Now let us turn again this morning to 1 Corinthians
chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 9. We want to consider this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about being a spiritual people. Be a spiritual people. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let's pray together. And now, our gracious God, how can we ever thank you enough for our salvation? That you have been so merciful and kind and gracious to us. First of all, in opening our eyes, in softening our hearts, in giving us eyes to see and ears to hear the word of Christ, the word of faith. We thank you that you have drawn us by your Spirit's power to yourself, and that we have come and that we have believed in this good news, this gospel concerning your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as your people gathered in your church, we desire, Heavenly Father, that we would be a spiritual people. For we recognize that we are assaulted and assailed by every sin, by every temptation, all around us, within and without. And we desire that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be spiritual. Now help us to that end, we pray. We thank you for your word, and we ask your blessing upon the preaching of it. May Jesus be praised. May God be magnified and glorified. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul is very much like the Lord Jesus Christ in that he often makes use of distinctions or designations. So the scriptures, of course, as you know, do not allow us any middle ground in our thinking. So when I say that Paul and Jesus are similar in their use of distinctions and designations, what do I mean? Well, it goes like this. There are such a thing as life and death, light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil. I mean, those are distinctions, right? And they're very clear distinctions to you and to me. At least we are to understand them as such. We must understand that when Jesus and when the Apostle Paul and the other disciples make use of those kinds of distinctions, that kind of language, they intend to convey the very polar opposite of what they say on the one hand from what they say on the other. There is no middle ground, for example, between light and darkness, between life and death. There is no middle ground, no place for blending, no place for tolerance between righteousness and unrighteousness. You are either one or the other. You are either life or dark. You are either light or darkness. You are either life or death. And Jesus is consistent in always in his designations, and so too we find the Apostle Paul is very clear in making those kinds of marks of distinction, in showing us that you are either this or that, and that you cannot be somewhere in between. It is the way of the world, I think, at the present moment to blend everything. And why does the world blend everything? It blends everything so that it might be able to reduce its accountability and responsibility. That if I can move from absolute righteousness to some middle ground, then I feel better about myself. When God says, there is no middle ground, you are either righteous or you are unrighteous. And he quite clearly informs us that as believers in the Word of God, we are told we are either in the light or in the dark, in life or in death, righteous, unrighteous, and so on. And the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is using that kind of language, that kind of distinction, so that the Corinthians will wake up as to their struggles, as to their problems. He wants them to be clear in their mind as to their position. There is no halfway point between sheep and goats. You're either a sheep or you're a goat, a believer or an unbeliever. And I think as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who love the Word of God, we are called upon to be ensure that we pay attention to these kinds of distinctions. That when the Bible says you're either a sheep or a goat, why am I either a sheep or a goat? There are those other connectors, like you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You can't be halfway in Christ. You're either fully in Jesus or you're not in Jesus at all. So these distinctions, these designations, they become pregnant, don't they, with spiritual meaning. They mean something. The Apostle Paul, for example, when he says in verse 1 about spiritual people versus people of the flesh, he is making precisely such a distinction. He is saying, on the one hand, spiritual people are like this, and fleshly people are like this. And so he draws this distinction so that the Corinthians might see that their behavior is not spiritual, but that their behavior is fleshly. And that for the Apostle Paul is a great problem. In fact, that lies at the root of all their troubles and of all their issues in the church at Corinth. Now you remember back in chapter 2 and verse 6, he made this designation. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart a certain kind of wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. So there he calls people the mature. But here you'll notice in verse 1, for example, the opposite of mature would be someone, Paul says, who's an infant in Christ. Infants are not mature people. Infants are babes, babes in Christ. So the Apostle Paul says here, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I couldn't talk to you on this level because you were not on that level. You were acting on this level as people, he says, of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And I think Paul, by saying that, is wanting to continue to expose to the Corinthians the contentions, the fighting, the divisions, the distinctions they have among themselves. So he uses this technique of contrasting one with another, making distinctions to draw their attention to what am I? What am I like? Am I a spiritual person or am I an infant in Christ? Whom, in the text, he says, is a people of the flesh. And what I like about this, when the Apostle Paul does this, is that he is reminding them again and again and again of their divisions, so that they might see that they are not being of Jesus, they're not acting in the Spirit of Christ, but they're acting according to themselves, to the wisdom of the world. They're being like the world. So, for instance, if you go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 10 through 12, you can see those divisions. I appeal to you, brothers, verse 10, chapter 1, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. What does he mean by that? He means that you all say the same thing. In fact, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, the same words, the same thinking, the same acting is what he urges the Corinthians to be like. But there are divisions among them. And the way to cure the divisions is to be of the same agreement, the same mind, and the same judgment. In fact, in verse 11 he says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. So there's infighting among the Corinthians. In what form does that contention or quarreling take? You look at the verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. And the question he asks then is, well, is Jesus divided? Answer, of course not. But here the Corinthians are following Paul on the one hand, or some others are following Apollos and others are following Peter. These divisions from verse chapter 1 center on people, don't they? They center on Paul, they center on Peter, or on Apollos, or even on Christ himself. They are built around these quarrels, these divisions, personalities. They have allowed personality cults and cliques to develop within the church. And that is part of the problem that goes forward into 1 Corinthians as you work your way through this great letter. People are always enamored with those whom they think are successful, for whatever reason that success may have come to them. We are always taken up, it would appear, with the rich, with the famous, with those who make the news, with the influential, with the celebrity. And I think it was no different in the first church in the spiritual sense. They are taken up with, it's either Paul, who's my man, or it's the Apostle Peter, who's my man, but no, perhaps Apollos is my man. So they have their celebrities, they have their cultish personalities that they click to, or cling to, I should say, and so form these distinctions and these divisions among them. And that's the problem in Corinth. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, has it? We're still like that. We still follow people, whether it's on Twitter, Facebook, we still like certain people because they appeal to us, whatever form that might be. So we listen to celebrities, it would appear to me, today, more than we do perhaps listening to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're taken up with Christian personalities, church personalities. We are enamored with them. We are filled with them instead of, am I a follower truly of Jesus? Am I denying myself so that I can truly be said to be a disciple of Jesus who daily repents of my sin and who picks up my cross and then follows Jesus and doesn't follow somebody else who may be a Christian or not? So in the church, out of the church, this celebrity passion that we have exists. It exists in Corinth, and it exists today still. And it shows us simply, doesn't it, what my heart is like, what our hearts are like, what our treasure or where our treasure really is. What you value and what you think about through the week, every day, is important and is significant. And you are either saturating your mind and your heart with spiritual things or not. And it's easy to not saturate your mind with the things of Christ because you're saturated by the world. So this is about being a spiritual person. How can I be a spiritual Christian? Paul is saying here that I couldn't talk to you like spiritual Christians. I couldn't speak to you, Corinthians, in that way because your values and what you treasure and what you think is not like mine. It's not like Christ's. You are not thinking after Christ. You are thinking after other issues that are affecting all relationships in the church and in all the troubles and sins that you have to deal with. So for the Corinthians, Paul says, listen, this is the issue among you. Are you a spiritual people or not? And I think that same injunction comes to all of us today in the church in the 21st century. Am I following Christ and am I spiritual as Paul says I should be or not? Am I blending certain things that take away from that spiritual maturity that Paul talks about? So you notice in verse 1 when Paul addresses the Corinthians, he says, I could not speak to you as a mature Christian. I could not talk to you as spiritual people. Which tells you that he expected them to be at a different level. He expected them to be spiritual. But he says, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. So how did he talk to them? But as people of the flesh, or as fleshly people. What does it mean to be fleshly? It means to act like the world. It means to think like the world. It means to take the principles of the world and use them and see them as your principles. Paul says you can't do that. That's being like an unbeliever. That's being a principle of the world, a principle of the flesh. They are acting as people of the flesh. Now, the good thing about verse 1 is that Paul, you will notice, he says, though I couldn't address you as spiritual people and had to address you as fleshly people, then he designates them, yet I still see you as infants in Christ. I still see you as in Jesus Christ, as belonging to Jesus Christ. They are believers. He calls them infants or babes in Christ. So what is a babe or an infant in Christ? To put it simply, it's just someone who's immature. An immature believer. That's what he means by an infant in Christ, which tells you that when he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, what does he mean by spiritual people? He means mature Christians. I could not talk to you. I could not communicate with you on a level that would reflect your spiritual maturity, but reflects instead your spiritual immaturity. Your babes in Christ. I expected you to be further along in your Christian walk, in your Christian experience, and you are not. You are acting like a child, like a baby. You are an infant in Christ. You're acting immaturely. You're not spiritual, Paul says, in your minds and in your hearts. So instead of being Christ-centered, fixated on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are self-oriented. Self-centered. I follow Paul. That's my man. I follow Peter. You see the selfish orientation that you have, Paul says. You are promoting, elevating. In fact, in this passage, he goes on to talk about who is Paul and who is Apollos compared to God. They have elevated personalities to the level of Christ, to the level of God Himself, and that's why they have accorded, if I could use it like this, spiritual worship in one sense, by adoring these celebrities in their eyes. They are pleasing themselves. They are filled with themselves. They are self-centered. In other words, that's not how a believer should be. It's not how a Christian should be. Now, you know, it's good to remind us, I think, of who a Christian is, or what does a Christian really look like? How can I identify what a Christian is like? I mean, I call myself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. But how can we say that we are Christians? What is it that distinguishes us or sets us apart or identifies us? If I could boil it down to just a simple phrase, a Christian is someone whom the Bible says is in Christ. That is a Christian, someone in Christ, which implies that anyone out of Christ is not a Christian. So the next question is, what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ. It would mean, first of all, that you were saved by Christ, that you experienced conversion, or from the Spirit's point of view and His work, regeneration in your heart. Not only would you be said to be saved by Christ, as we read this morning in Romans chapter 10, that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Not only saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm actually in a process of being cleansed. Not merely converted, but that because there's been a change as a result of regeneration, I am now in this sanctifying process of cleansing, of change, so that ultimately I will be like Jesus. Because I'm in Jesus. Back in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made this abundantly clear. If you go to verse 30, look at verse 30 of chapter 1. And because of Him, that means because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You see it? Because of God, what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean for you? Who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those are the experiences of someone who's in Christ Jesus. We know the wisdom of God, Christ. We not only know that, but we have experienced this imputed righteousness through justification and this sanctification initially and ongoing because we have experienced redemption. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Have you ever thought about what are the consequences of that station, of that kind of position? What are the consequences of it? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means I love the gospel. It means I love, as Paul says in chapter 1, the word of the cross. I loved Jesus crucified, that gospel. I understand now, Paul, what you mean by that. So I love the cross. I love the work of Jesus. I love the person of Jesus. I recognize that Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God who has come to save me, to change me, to deliver me. And so Jesus, Paul says, is to us who are being saved, the wisdom and the power of God. That's what a Christian knows. That's what a Christian understands. So the Christian then is someone who has received that, who has believed that, who has believed Christ. To put it another way, to be a Christian means that Jesus Christ is your life. Your life. Everything about you. It belongs and is to be a reflection of where you are. I am in Christ Jesus. So they love not just the cross, but the person of the cross. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian looks like. Now, when you get to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says about the Corinthians, and some of you, you were washed. He says, some of you were sanctified and some of you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God. Meaning, something happened to you, Corinthians. When I came and I preached the gospel to you in Corinth, you heard the word, you heard the gospel, you heard the word of the cross, you believed that word. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing what? That word of Christ, the word of the gospel. And when you believed, you were washed of your sins, you were justified, you were right with God, and you are sanctified. You are being daily cleansed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God and His power. That is not just a one-time event. That is an ongoing experience that we consent to and acknowledge and confess and believe. That's what I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be in Christ is simply to speak of my identity. You know, if you asked me, whose son are you? I would tell you that I'm the son of Ronald George Atmore. He's my father. He's with the Lord now. I'm also the son of Ruth Hamilton, Ruth Hamilton Atmore. She's my mother. I'm their son. I am from them. I belong to them. I cannot claim anybody else as my father or mother. They are my parents. They are my father and mother. That's my identity. I'm an Atmore. I'm not a Smith, and I'm not any of you. Okay, I'm an Atmore. That's my identity. I can't change it. It doesn't really change who I am. If I change my name, I'm still who I was. They are still my parents. So we know and recognize our identity on an earthly level. Why do we not then really recognize it on the spiritual level? That I'm in Christ. And far more blessings and inheritable things have come to me spiritually than have come to me physically, through my natural birth and heritage. So this is my identity in Christ. Now, because Paul can say you are in Christ from chapter 1, that means that your behavior would exhibit that to whom you belong. It would reflect the one to whom you identify with. And that is what the problem is here. Paul says your actions and your behavior, you Corinthians, are not matching your confession. Because that's what you said. You believed. You received. You confessed. You accepted. You trusted. But your actions and behavior are not reflecting that confession. It doesn't reflect life in Christ. And what does that look like? You're not growing in Christ. That's what he's referring to. He speaks, you'll notice, as infants in Christ. You're still a baby. You're still immature. You're still not growing in Christ. And then he tells us the reason for their immaturity. So look at verse 2 through 4, the reason for their immaturity. In verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food. Why? For you are not yet, you are not ready for it, and even now, you're still not ready. You're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now, there are two things here. First of all, in verse 2, Paul talks about their diet. Their diet. In verse 3 and 4, he talks about their divisions. So he talks about what they are feeding on in verse 2, milk, right? And he talks about what they're fighting over in verses 3 and 4, Paul and Apollos. They're divided. So here you have, in verse 2, they are feeding on milk, and in verse 3 and 4, they're fighting over the ministers of the gospel. That Paul says, notice verses 5 through 9, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are just servants. So when Paul sees himself as preaching the gospel in Corinth or Athens or Philippi or wherever it might be, he sees himself as a servant of Jesus. And Apollos is the same. He's a servant. He's a minister of Christ. And he goes on to talk about that. I mean, what did I do, Paul says? I planted. And then Apollos came along and he watered. But that's not enough. To plant and to water, you need someone to give the growth. And who did that? He says God. It was God who gave the increase. It was God who caused the growth. So then, what is Paul? What is Apollos? They are just simply servants, he says. So the one who plants and the one who waters, they're nothing. Because only God is the one who can give the growth. So Paul says, I'm a servant, Apollos is a servant, we will receive the reward, the wages due our labor, verse 8. We are God's fellow workers, verse 9, you are God's building, you are God's field. You've received the word from the servants, but it's God who's done the work in you. So notice verse 2 is about their appetites. What they're feeding on. And verse 3 and 4 is about their attitudes, what they're fighting about, what they're fighting over. So let's go back and ask ourselves, what kind of food do you give someone who's an infant? Because that's what Paul calls them, right? I fed you with milk, not solid food. You're not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. Why? Because you're still an infant in Christ. That's why you get milk, right? So what kind of food do we give infants? We give them milk. Paul is not talking about goat's milk, right? He's not talking about cow's milk. He's talking about something spiritual. He's not talking about something that is physical. He means spiritual food, spiritual milk. Or perhaps it might be better to say, I gave you soft food. Because he says, I didn't give you solid food. I gave you milk and not meat. I gave you milk, the basics, and not deep, strong, rich meat. Now, if you were mature, I would have given you solid food. If you were mature as a Christian, I would feed you with meat, is what he says. But you're not ready for it. You're still, he says, not ready for it. So the Corinthians, what is their spiritual diet up to this point? It's still the same as when they believed. It's milk. It's milk. And will you notice in verse 2 that they're not ready for meat because they're still babes, infants in Christ. In other words, Paul says, look, there's been no change in your diet. Nothing.
You're still not ready for it. So something is preventing the Corinthians from moving from milk to meat. What is it that's preventing them moving from this diet, soft food, milk, to this diet of spiritual meat or solid food? What's preventing them? Well, I think we have to ask ourselves, what do you mean, Paul, by milk, and what do you mean by meat or solid food? What do you mean by that? What are you referring to? Well, first of all, will you notice, it does have something to do with how Paul addresses them, right? The designations he uses in verse 1. I could not address you as spiritual people, meaning mature people. I could only speak to you as people of the flesh, or fleshly people, or immature people. So we ask ourselves, mature or immature in regard to what? Well, secondly, verse 2, he says something about their appetite, right? They can only handle milk and not meat. And then when you notice that Paul, he unfolds what immaturity looks like. Look at verse 3. You're still of the flesh. You're still of the flesh. Well, how does he know they're still of the flesh? Look what he says in verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh or fleshly and behaving in a human way? Now, verse 3 says this is standard human behavior, jealousy and strife, right? Look at the end of verse 3. You are behaving in a human way. This is a sinful way, Paul says. This is not spiritual behavior. This is sinful behavior. And then, verse 4, the jealousy and the strife manifests itself in the divisions that they have. One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you, if you say that, not being human? The answer is yes, you are. But let's ask ourselves this question. What does it mean to be jealous? What is this word jealousy? To be jealous is to be envious of someone else. To be jealous is to have secret thoughts to the detriment of someone else. Certainly it's not loving one another, is it? It's not loving one another. In fact, jealousy breaks the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. I'm really jealous because you've got a better house than me. Or you've got a better car than me. Or you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband. Whatever the case might be. Jealousy is harboring secret thoughts that are detrimental to life in Christ. So, jealousy, which is an internal, inward behavior, inward motive, inward desire, it gives way to strife. It comes out sooner or later. So, notice verse 3, for while there is jealousy and strife among you. By strife, he means fighting, divisions. And that word strife means to contend. This is what they're doing. Now, let me give you a general principle from that. How you think affects how you behave. What you put in here comes out in life. What you're filling your mind with, your heart with, is going to affect your behavior. Paul says, you are jealous one of another. So, you belong to Paul, you belong to Apollos. Because you've developed these jealous attitudes in your mind, it comes out in fighting, in strife among you. Now, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, where you have the works of the Spirit, you also have the works of the flesh. And in that long category of the works of the flesh, Paul includes jealousy and strife. James says that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there you will find disorder and every vile practice. James 3:16. So where jealousy and selfish ambition, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, or whatever it might be, eventually it's going to give way to some serious consequences, serious sins. Don't we find the Corinthians a little later on not dealing with serious sins? Incest in the church, not dealing with the sin. You see, because they're so taken up with themselves, the party spirit, their jealousies, their striving with each other. So those sins, those attitudes, they prevent the Corinthians from moving from immaturity to maturity in Christ. And Paul calls that a failure to move from milk to meat. So the imagery, milk, meat, is expressed by Paul's language of their spiritual diet, milk, and not solid food. In other words, if you want to be a mature Christian, you need substance. You need something solid, something deep, something lasting, something rich. That which is shallow is like spiritual milk at the beginning. They, Paul says, the Corinthians, are not capable of receiving this solid food. Why? Because they're still acting, behaving like little children or like babies. They're not progressing. Now, I think it might be helpful at this point to see what does the New Testament say about milk and meat. And there are two passages in the New Testament that are very important. I want us to turn to them. The first is Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. So Hebrews chapter 5. So the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 5, 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So, if you wanted to progress in your spiritual life, what would you require? What would you need? You would need solid food. Not only that, but there are benefits to that solid food. There is progress. So the need for your spiritual progress and my spiritual progress is grounded proportionately by my intake of the oracles of God, the Word of God. Do you read your Bible? Do you meditate on your Bible? Do you study your Bible? You see, the degree to which you commit to that has a direct bearing on your spiritual progress. So these Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, you can only handle the basic principles of the oracles of God, which the writer says is milk, the basics, basic doctrine, milk. And he says, you still need milk because you're not getting basic doctrine. You still are not grasping the fundamentals of the faith. You're not even progressing beyond the baby stage. You need milk still. The writer of the Hebrews said, I can't give you solid food. I've got to go back again and teach you these basic doctrines. Now, did you know that there are consequences to your reading the Bible, to your studying the Bible, to your progress in the Scriptures? There are consequences. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 5. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So what is the consequence of a spiritual diet that is always milk? you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, you know, a child, a baby, an infant has no skills, right? They have to learn them. They have to develop them. It takes time. So to be unskilled is referring to ability, to using something. So these Hebrew believers, they lack ability. But what ability is it that they are lacking? Look at verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice or constant use to distinguish good from evil. So what do they lack? They lack discernment. Why do they lack discernment? Because they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Why are they unskilled in the word of righteousness? Milk. It's all they can take. And they just keep taking it. And you need me, he says, because even that's a problem for you, to feed you again and again with the basic oracles of the word of God. They're not even at a place where I'm receiving the milk and I want to go on. No, he says, I've got to keep giving you the same stuff because you can't and haven't been able to make progress. And notice, will you, that if you want to move from milk to meat, from immaturity to maturity, the writer to the Hebrews says it requires training. And it requires constant practice or constant use. It's no good being a Christian on Sunday. It's no good reading your Bible on Sunday in church. Well, now I'm spiritual. No, you've still got tomorrow, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. This, what we do this morning, worship, is just a response to what we have been feeding ourselves on the past 6 days. So that this new day, as we reinvigorate or renewed, as we worship, as we come together, enables us tomorrow to go on, as long as I am making use of the word of righteousness. And you notice how he connects word of righteousness in verse 13 with those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. The outcome of eating meat is discernment, and discernment in spiritual and moral and ethical manners. You can distinguish between good and evil. Now you might say to yourself, well, of course I can distinguish between good and evil on a milk diet. Writer to the Hebrews says, mm-mm. That's not only the problem, you require, in addition to just there being meat and the word of righteousness, your constant attending and practice of it. Training. Constant training. Is this not the problem with every time when we find that we are not spiritual, that we are struggling spiritually, is because we've left off, neglected the word of righteousness. Your habits have gotten slack. Your spiritual discipline has fallen off. Notice the language. Have their powers of discernment, their ability to discern spiritually, trained by constant use. So what's the outcome? So that I can distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil. Now, do you want to stay on a milk diet? Because the end result is you can't make that discernment. If you stay on milk, it leads you nowhere. You can't make judgments, spiritual judgments. Or to put it another way, you're not spiritual, but immature in the basics, in the faith. So to make spiritual judgment requires practice, constant practice. I'm being trained by exercising what I've ingested, the word of righteousness. Now you know little babies, Andrew can tell you that, and Jessica can tell you that, they change their diet by degrees. You don't give them a steak tomorrow. You know you need to change your diet, my child. So I'm going to barbecue a nice steak for you. Well, let it cool down because you're a baby. and then you can chow down on your steak. Not going to happen, right? You introduce them to solid food by degrees. A little soft food in the jar, right, that you buy in the store, whatever it is. And by degree, you throw in a pea or a carrot or something else, some squash, whatever it is. By degrees, they move from milk to meat. And they can only do it like that. It's no different in the spiritual realm. You can only move from milk by degrees, by constant use and practice. And the result is remarkable spiritual change, powers of discernment, able to make spiritual decisions about what is right and about what is wrong. And I guess the process in the end is spiritual growth, right? From milk to meat. Now, you know, there's only one thing necessary to spiritual growth, and that's your willingness and obedience. Knowledge is one thing. You can have stuff here and not do it, right? I mean, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if you know the word and that's all you know, you're deceiving yourself because you think you know. But it's not enough to know. You also have to do. You also have to live. You also have to practice what it says. So knowledge is not enough. Now don't forget, back in chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul was thanking God for the Corinthians, he said, you are enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge. You got it. I gave it to you. You are enriched in Christ in every way, he says. But what were they doing? They were doing what they wanted. They were still fleshly, still behaving like the world. And do you know what happens when we let the world into the church? Our fellowship with each other goes out. Can't fellowship with someone else because worldly. They're not good enough or bad enough, whatever it is, right? Fellowship with each other is directly tied to your fellowship with God. And how do you have fellowship with God? Through the Word. Through taking in the Word, spending time in God's Word. That's why Paul gave them, you remember, chapter 1, verse 10. I want you to agree. I want you to be of the same mind, the same judgment. So the mature Christian, the spiritually mature believer, is learning to discern. Still learning to discern. Still constantly practicing, training. Spiritual discernment is to make spiritual judgments. Those spiritual judgments are between good and evil. That's the first passage. Second passage is 1 Peter chapter 2. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So go on a few books, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So Peter says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants or babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So now, you look at that passage and you say to yourself, okay, now, how do I deal with the sins in verse 1? Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, jealousy, if you like, and slander. How do I deal with those? Well, verse 2. Like, or just as, newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that they might grow up into salvation. So if I want to make any progress, I have to eat, drink, right? So I want you to notice here the focus by Peter is not on your ability, but on your appetite. How do you approach the Word of God? Does it just sit in your room, or your study, or your living room, wherever it might be, and remain unopened until you come to church on Sunday? Or perhaps Sunday morning you think, I better read something. What does the Bible do in your family? Is it just a closed book? Or is it something you read and live by and long for? So, how do you deal with the sins? Verse 1. Verse 2 is the answer. So the focus is on my appetite. Notice the word longing or long, like a newborn infant longs, right? So it's not about my ability. It's about having the right appetite, which comes from the right attitude, like a newborn babe. Notice, like newborn babies. So the right attitude, like them, leads and gives me the right appetite. I long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. That word longing, to long for, suggests intensity. Right? Now, have you ever seen an infant starving, screaming for milk? Right? Just cannot be satisfied until you plug it in. Right? Bottle, vroom. Happy. Happy. It will never change until you put the bottle in. Never. That's an intensity that is never letting up until it gets satisfaction. What is going to satisfy you spiritually? To just call myself a Christian, it's not going to cut it. To come to church on Sunday only, it's not going to cut it. Do I have this spiritual intensity? Do I have this longing? It was Job who said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. I'm prepared to starve physically than give up spiritual intake of the Word of God. That's what Job says. So this ardent longing, right? This intense passion, longing for the Word of God, it does something for me. It's connected with my salvation in verse 2. That it by it you may grow up into salvation. So my longing for the Word is connected to my growth in my spiritual life. So it helps me fight my sins. Do you need help fighting sin? You need more of the Word, right? It helps me in my relationships with others, my fellowship with others. You have problems there? Go to the Word. It helps me submit to Christ. The Word. It helps me develop biblical practices and biblical principles and attitudes. The Word. It helps me grow and learn to grow. Paul says, this is what the Corinthians need. If they want to be spiritual, this is what you need, he says. You need a love for the Word of God, and you need a longing for the Word of God above yourself. Above party lines, above Paul, above Apollos, you need Christ and a love for Christ and a longing for more of Christ. So, dear congregation, do you want to strive for spiritual growth? Do you want to get that? Do you want to have this intense longing for the pure Word of God? You can see that it's going to help you deal with sin. I must put away these things. But if I put away something, I must take in something. So in order to keep putting away sin, fighting sin, I must keep taking in the Word of God and yield to the Spirit of God. I must crucify myself. I must deny myself. I must pick up my cross. And that's not a works-related salvation. No, that is the fruit of my salvation. That's what comes from being a Christian. More longing after Christ. More following Jesus and not following anybody else or anything else. So, the Apostle Paul is so good at this. He asks us always, in one sense, to perform a self-examination or to conduct the right self-evaluation of your life, your spiritual life. Honestly, look at it. Examine it. What's my spiritual life like? Test yourself. Examine yourselves, first of all, to see whether you're in the faith. And then examine yourselves to see whether you are like what the faith says you should be. And then evaluate yourself again. Do I love the faith? Do I love Christ? In fact, we read in Romans chapter 10 this morning about the word of faith and the word of Christ. Do I love the word of the cross, the word of Christ, the gospel? I want the right food in my life. There's plenty of wrong food out there, right? All around. Spiritually wrong food. There's only the pure milk of the word. That's all I want. That's all we need, right? So we must get the right word, the right food, I should say, into our lives. Take in God's word, more of it. Read it, meditate, think on it, digest it, spend time in it, love it, long for it. Do you know what it does? It prevents self-exaltation. It prevents self-pride. It prevents it all. Prevents strife. It ensures spiritual growth, maturity. Do you want more of maturity? You need more of the word, right? Meat. So start making the changes that will take you from milk, which is a process, to meat. And don't expect to get all of it in one day. It's not possible. Infants don't become adults in one day. It takes years of constant practice and use. And you know what? For Paul and the Corinthians, it would stop their fighting, right? And it would promote their fellowship again. And it stresses that they would be faithful to Christ and to the Word of God. And that's what we need. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for what the Apostle Paul wrote so long ago that's so practical for us. Please help us with our appetites and our attitudes towards your word. Help us to develop within us a longing, a hunger for your word, because we know that it leads and helps us to practice that which is right. Not only to practice it, but gives us the ability to discern between right and wrong, between that which is godly and that which is ungodly. And that's what we need. We live in a day and an age, Father, where we are surrounded by the world and its principles and its attitudes, which come to us through technology all the time. And we're saturated with stuff. We need to just step back and spend time in your word. We need to reorient ourselves, fix ourselves on Christ. Who am I as a Christian in Christ? What does that look like? Please help us, each one of us, to be like that. And now, Father, as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus, we come to remember him, that's where it all began, with the death of Jesus Christ, his body given for us, his blood shed, poured out for us. So we pray that we might eat and drink this morning because we love Christ and belong to Christ. So we ask these things now with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In that Romans chapter 10 passage, which Jason read for us, the Apostle Paul does some remarkable things. He talks about having faith or believing, confessing, right, with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead. What's the result of that? You will be saved. Then later on he says, but they have not all obeyed. In other words, not everybody has believed the gospel. So this is what distinguishes when we come to the table and participate here, that this is for those who have believed, those who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not for those who are unbelievers, for those who have not obeyed the gospel. And you remember the apostle says in this passage, he talks about the righteousness that comes through the law, that nobody can keep the law, therefore nobody can be righteous from the law. The only righteousness we require is the righteousness that comes by faith, a righteousness that is imputed to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death for us, he justifies us by his righteousness. I'm accepted with the Father, accepted by the Father because of Jesus, not because of my righteousness. My righteousness is like filthy rags. But his righteousness is pristine, pure, absolutely perfect and holy and acceptable to the Father, because the Father's righteousness and the Son's righteousness are the righteousness of God. You see, what makes us believers is this imputation, this justification by faith, this work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I, because it's so precious, and we recognize the death of Jesus as so precious, we need reminders of what Jesus has done. That's why we break the bread and drink the cup, so that we might be spiritually fed, spiritually nourished, our faith nurtured and nourished and strengthened. As we eat the physical bread and drink the physical wine, we look at them with the outward senses, with our eyes, recognizing them as bread and wine, but spiritually we recognize them as something that conveys to us what Jesus has done for us. That's what I must see, not just the physical bread and the physical wine, but by faith, once again, commit myself to the fact that Jesus gave his body for me and Jesus gave his blood for me. That's why it's so important to believe, right? Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That's where it begins. And it has begun for us. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your table, or this is the table of the Lord that you are invited to come, called to come to. But if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this bread, this body that it represents, this blood, this forgiveness of sins, is not for you at this moment unless you repent of your sins. So this is for believers. And that's the significant designation that Jesus gave for his disciples, who thought about on that Passover evening their deliverance from Egypt, the great wonders of it, and then Jesus just takes them out of that into a new gospel, a new good news, that they are going to be saved, washed, cleansed by his work on the cross, which we remember and remind ourselves of when we eat the bread and drink the cup. May we all have faith as we come to the table this morning. Jason and Rick, if you'd assist me at the table.